Welcome to the podcast ministry of Calvary Chapel Echo Park in Los Angeles. To find out more about our fellowship, please visit us online at ccechopark.com. Today we will be in the Old Testament book of Judges. Let's set our hearts and minds on the Lord as we join Pastor David Higa with the teaching from God's Word.
Judges chapters 3, 4, and 5. And so these three chapters are going to cover four different judges: Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, and Deborah. Interesting thing about these judges is this last one, Deborah, that we're going to cover tonight. This is our first and only woman judge. And we're going to see the record of her in chapters 4 and 5. Now, why do you think there was a woman judge that did the Lord's bidding? Why do you think that is? And why do you think there's only one? 13 judges. Why only one? I wouldn't quite cut it in this day, all right? Everything is equal rights and things like that. Why do you think just one woman judge? Well, there's a simple answer. It was because there wasn't a man to do the work. That's why. The Lord couldn't find a man with the courage to lead at that specific time and in that specific place, which was in the land of Ephraim there. And so Judges chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 says this: "And Barak said to her, 'If you, Deborah, will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go.' So she said, 'I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you, Barak, in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman,'" which means that the victory will go down as being at the hand of a woman. And that we're going to see in chapters 4 and 5 tonight. And so we're going to see just the record of that, how God was searching for a man. And he found Barak. What happened to Barak? He got a little scared, a little timid, and he didn't answer the call. And so in that time and in that place, I'm going to talk about this, how in the book of Judges, it's not so much judges over whole land. It's certain judges in different tribes at different times. And so even the book of Judges, if you study it real carefully, it's not in chronological order. And it doesn't have an order of geography either. It's just as a judge would be raised up because the people in that tribe will be falling away and being defeated by the enemies, that God would raise up a judge. And so in that time and in that place specifically, God was searching to raise up this man Barak, but he didn't answer the call. And so God can only find a woman. And so he used a woman. Okay, we'll look at that in a little bit, okay? Let's start our reading now, Judges chapter 3, verse 1 tonight. Firstly, we're going to see that there are lingering natives in the land that were not fully eradicated from the land, and this will pose a test to the generations that follow. And while it was a mistake, I believe, for Joshua's generation to get settled in their homes and not finish the work, what was the work to be finished? Well, it was to fully possess the land and to rid the land of all the natives there. Remember, they're past the point of no return. They're doing some really bad things, like even sacrificing their infants to idols. And so God said, that's enough. The time of mercy is over. I'm going to move my people in, and we're going to eradicate them from the land. So Moses, he warned them. He said, make sure when you possess the land to remove all the inhabitants from the land, right there in the promised land, west of the Jordan. Okay, so what this reveals, though, is that they didn't do that. And so what's going to happen is we're going to see that these ones that remain in the land of the natives are going to linger, and they're going to really be a thorn in the flesh of the generations to come. And so this reveals an interesting philosophical question, though, as to why the Lord allows us to struggle and be tested. Because this is what's going to happen with these generations that follow. The Lord is going to use these very ones that linger in the land to test the generations after. And so God had a purpose. Even though I believe that Joshua and that generation, perhaps the one right after, were called to rid the land of the inhabitants there, they didn't do that. But then God used that, and he caused a purpose to be used for the generations after, and it was to test them. And so again, this brings up that philosophical question. Why would the Lord allow us to struggle? Ever asked that? Last time you're struggling? Why would the Lord allow us to be tested? Well, the answer is in these following verses. I want you to notice in verse 1, chapter 3, it says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left." He left the inhabitants there. "That he might," what? "Test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan." And so what you notice is God wanted to test that latter generation and the generation to follow, who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. The inference, therefore, is that there oftentimes are godly reasons for trials and tribulations, even in wars. And it is to train God's people to look to who? To God. Notice verse 2. It says, this was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war. Why would he want the latter generation to know war? At least those who had not formerly known it. So there was a second generation, third generation. These generations after Joshua, they knew not war. They just inherited what? They inherited the land of God settled. They didn't have to battle for it. You see, there are valuable lessons and things that we can learn when we are at war, when things aren't so easy in our lives. You know, I heard an interesting clip this morning while I was waiting in line at the bank. For some reason, the bank, it took me about 40 minutes to get to the teller. And so I decided to start to listen to teach the Word of God. Might as well, right? And so I usually don't do that. And so I'm not really good at kind of doing that on my phone. And so now I heard this one and I thought it was really good. I'm not sure where the source is from, but my guess is that it was a clip from a sermon somewhere. Maybe it was even a sermon I thought on this book of Judges, which has really kind of pricked my attention because I was studying this book of Judges for tonight. Because it surely describes this cycle from generation to generation. We alluded to it, we're going to see it again tonight. And it was an audio of a man telling another man how to raise his sons. And this is what these generations are doing, how to raise your sons, the generations after. And it went something like this. I tried to write it all down. I listened to it over and over again. It was just about maybe a 40-second clip. So I'm in there, and like I'm writing it down as I'm listening to it, right? It went something like this. My grandfather, this is one man telling another man how to raise his children, okay? He said this, my grandfather walked 10 miles to work every day. My father walked 5. I'm driving a Cadillac. My son is in a Mercedes, and my grandson will probably be driving a Ferrari. But he said, my great-grandson will probably be walking again. And so I asked him and said, why is that? And he said to me, quote, tough times create strong men. Strong men create easy times. Easy times create weak men. And then weak men create tough times. Then he said to me, many will not understand, but you have to raise warriors. And I thought that was so good. And I thought, you know, this is the book of Judges. Maybe this guy's teaching the book of Judges. I just heard this clip and I had to write it down. Let me read that again. My grandfather walked 10 miles to work every day. My father walked 5. I'm driving a Cadillac. My son is in a Mercedes. My grandson will probably be in a Ferrari. But he said, my great-grandson will probably be walking again. So I asked him and said, why is that? And he said to me, tough times create strong men. Strong men create easy times. Easy times create weak men. Weak men create tough times. And the cycle goes on and on. That's the cycle you're going to find in the book of Judges. Then he said to me, many will not understand this, but when you raise your children, you need to raise warriors. Interesting, isn't it? And you know, when you read this book of Judges, that is what God is doing right here in the book of Judges. He's raising up a warrior, a judge, to deliver his people. But when they are delivered, they begin to fall away again. They go from walking to driving and then driving their fancy cars, only to become vulnerable again to selfishness and self-pride, which leads to godlessness. They cry out to the Lord, and again, in God's mercy, he raises up a warrior. Another judge. That's what these judges are, warriors. And the cycle begins again. But you know, the source of the problem stems from a generation who knows not war. They've inherited comfort and have not battled for it or trusted God for it. Things were too easy. An interesting phenomenon that we see even in our culture today. A generational hierarchy. We always want to give the best to our kids. But sometimes our best is not the best for them. Does that make sense? You know, it's okay to let your kids struggle. It's okay to maybe let your kids not even know where they're going to spend the night. You know why? Because they're going to have to figure it out. They're going to have to battle. They're going to have to trust God. They're not going to have to trust you. Because there's going to be a day when you're not there. And who are they going to trust? They have to learn to trust God. Verse 3, namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, Mount Baal Hermon, to the entrance of Hamath. Verse 4, and they were left that he might, what, test Israel by them. He left ones in the land to test them so that the generations following them would learn to trust God, to keep them walking and not riding on their parents' coattails, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. You see, that next generation, the generation after, they had to learn how to trust God. And so God left some tests for them that they would have to learn. Now, verse 5, thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Havites, and the Jebusites. But here's the thing. Rather than fight through the battle, you know what's going to happen with this first generation? They're going to cede to the enemy. They're going to become like the world and join to them. I want you to notice verse 6, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. So the people yielded, that generation after Joshua. They yielded to the world. And so God would raise up a warrior, a judge, 13 judges, as we're going to read throughout the course of the book of Judges. These judges are going to be raised up in different vicinities of the land. And there's going to be a judge just about for every tribe. I read that last week. I'm not going to take time to read that. But basically from Judah, Benjamin, Naphtali, Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Gilead, Judah, Zebulun, Ephraim, Dan. All these judges are raised up in these different vicinities at different times. Because it's to put out fires. You see, because God was supposed to be their king. And so he's not going to raise up a king until after they demand a king. God was to be their king. And so right now in Judges, when they start to fall to the world, but God is going to raise up a judge in that vicinity during that time to deliver them so that they would learn. And the cycle is going to go over and over and over in different areas. They're going to cry out to the Lord when the enemy defeats them, when they're defeated. Can you relate to that? When you're crying to the Lord when you're defeated? Remember that? I think we all remember that. We're crying to the Lord. We're on our knees because we're defeated. And the Lord delivered us. He spared us in his mercy. As he delivered us, he brought us back on our feet. Then we didn't need him so much anymore, so we thought. I can go back and be like the world. Have a place to stay. Have food to eat. Have a good job. And what does the Lord do? After you forget him, he allows you to live on your own again. Without depending on him. Same thing happens, right? So we see this over and over and over again. So this is going out throughout the land of Israel. There is no king now. God's supposed to be their king, but they haven't followed the Lord as their king, and so he's allowing them in his mercy to raise up judges to correct them. But I want you to notice this. Notice in verse 7, the first judge Othniel. Verse 7 says, so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord, their God, and served Baals and Asherahs. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them. Who sold them? He did. God did. He sold them into the hand of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. So notice, God himself was the one that sold the children of Israel into the hand of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan Rishathaim 8 years. 8 years of prison, basically, until they would learn. Verse 9. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, notice, the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So they were delivered, and then they began to prosper. What do you think is going to happen next? Take a guess. They're going to forget the Lord in the good times. Can you relate to that? You know, I read this, and I smile. The reason I smile, because I know the truth of it. You only smile when you know that there's truth in there. And that truth is when I look in the mirror. That's me. That's me, and that's you. When things are going good and you're being blessed, the tendency is to forget all that God had did, all that he's done for you. Now, verse 12, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, notice. So notice how the cycle from driving to walking again, it begins. And it does seem like that cycle is alive and well today, because it does seem like in good times, in times of blessing, that the next generation, that generation who knew not war, they were given everything rather than having to work for it. Oftentimes, it's in those abundant times that we forget the Lord. We remember him when we need him in the battle, because we're crying, we're on our knees. But then we forget him in times of peace and abundance. Now, verse 12 says, so the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, another enemy. Who strengthened him? God strengthened an enemy. Why is that? To put Israel on his knees again, because they've forgotten him. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. So notice again, it's God who strengthens Israel's enemy to humble them back to their senses. And so think of the times when you were humbled. Was that humbling from the Lord? Chances are they were. I'm not saying all the time, but chances are they were. Especially if you're not walking with the Lord. Then I say that probably was. As a child of God, he was probably behind that trial to humble you, to make you walk back to him. He humbled you because he loves you. He didn't do it because he doesn't love you. He knows that if you keep going off to the world, that you're going to die in the world. And you know, people, the worst thing, I think, and I've seen it happen, is somebody that dies in the world. Because there's no hope in the world. And I've seen people even, and I have a picture in mind that they'd even come to church, but they've died in the world. It's one of the most sad things, because there's no hope in the world. And so the Lord loves us so much, he puts us through trials and tribulations. He humbles us so we don't do that. So we don't live our lives in the world, and we don't die in the world. He wants to bring you home. He wants you to bring back to him. He humbled you because he loves you and doesn't want to lose you. And so he orchestrates that trial that humbles you and brings you back to himself. Now, verse 13. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, went and defeated Israel, and took possession of the city of Palms. Verse 14, so the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. So 18 more years. A prison. I like that. Notice it's getting a little bit more and more. This is what you're going to see. Every time they don't learn, that cycle, it's spinning like this in a circle, but it's going downward. And that's what happens. If we don't learn, the Lord allows the trials to get a little bit more. So you think you've seen a bad time before. You know, if you don't learn, He loves you enough, He's going to take you to a little bit more difficult trial so that you will learn. Because He doesn't want to lose you. So another 18 years of being humble. Now verse 15. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, notice again, the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him, the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, verse 16, here's the account, how he delivers them. Now, Ehud made himself a dagger, it was double-edged, and a cubit in length, and fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. So he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. But he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. He said, keep silence then. And all who attended him went out from him. So Ehud came to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. Then Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And so he rose from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. Verse 22, then the hilt went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade. For he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails came out. Then Ehud went out through the porch and shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. Verse 24, and when he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look, and to their surprise, the doors of the upper room were locked. So they said, he is probably attending to his needs in the cool chamber. And so they waited till they were embarrassed, and still he had not opened the doors of the upper room. Therefore, they took the key and opened them, and there was their master fallen dead on the floor. Verse 26, but Ehud had escaped while they delayed, and passed beyond the stone images and escaped to Sirah. And it happened when he arrived that he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them. Then he said to them, follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So they went down after him, seized the fords of the Jordan leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. Verse 29, and at that time they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, all stout men of valor, not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. So God delivered them again. The land had rest for 80 years. So another cycle of deliverance and another judge. Now, briefly mentioned in verse 31, notice it says, after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines and with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. And so I want you to note this, that there are 13 judges that are recorded in the book of Judges. Not all are in chronological order, as I mentioned, and I want you to notice it, that some have a lot of real estate in the Bible, some have very short. Notice this one here we just read, one verse, Shamgar. And so I want you to just take note of that. Take a step back and get a big picture. What the Lord is recording in the book of Judges is not so much all the details of all the judges of what they do, but just that I think as a step back that he's giving opportunity for all the tribes to come to follow God the Father as Lord. And how all these judges, it pretty much is dispersed throughout all the tribes, how all the tribes separately are having difficulty. And God is raising up a judge in those specific tribes to bring them back to him. God wants to be their king. There is no man king over all of Israel at this point, because God wants to be their king. And so you can see, as you take a step back, what God is doing is all these different tribes are being tempted by the world. They're being tested. God is raising up a judge to bring their eyes back to him. But we're going to see by the end of Judges, it does not work, unfortunately. Okay? All right. Let's go to the next chapter, chapter 4. Let's see if I can get there. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now we have the account of Deborah. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord said to them, into the hand of Yabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Hazor, Harosheth, Hagoyim. Verse 3. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Yabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. So from 18 years to now 20 years, that's getting a bit more, the judgment, right? And so verse 3 says that he harshly oppressed the children of Israel. So the cycle once again. Deliverance, blessing, and rest, falling away, then crying out to the Lord, and the Lord in his mercy raises up another judge. But this time, he raises up a woman. Very interesting. Now, Deborah, prophetess, verse 4, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. So I want you to notice that Deborah was a prophetess. That is, she foretold the word of God. But then she was also a judge. And the reason why she was a judge is because, as we're going to see, there was no man who answered the call to be the judge during that time and in that place. Okay? So remember, the judges were different warriors raised up to deliver Israel in the various tribal areas. And thus, each judge was raised up for a particular tribe. It wasn't a judge for all Israel, as I mentioned. These judges were for specific times and specific areas. They were raised to deliver God's people in the various tribes during the times of declension of those tribes. So remember that God, he was the one was to be their king, but they kept on really denying him as king. And so now regarding Deborah, the first and only woman judge, notice in verse 5 it says, and she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel, in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now, verse 6. Then she sent and called for Barak. I want you to highlight Barak here. He's the one that's supposed to be judge. The son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, the tribe of Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera. So she's prophesying in the name of the Lord to Barak, the commander of Yabin's army with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon. And I will deliver him into your hand. That's the prophecy. And you can see that happen in the time of the kings. Remember the prophet would come on and he would prophesy to the king, go and do this, go and do that. And as they would inquire of the Lord, especially with the king David, as he would inquire of the Lord. Who was David's prophets? I think it was Nathan that anointed him king, right? It was Samuel anointing the king, but then it was Nathan after. But they were always prophesying to David. David do this, and David would follow him, right? And he would have victory. If he wouldn't follow, he wouldn't have. This is kind of the same thing. She's a prophetess, and she's telling Barak what to do. So I want you to notice this. The call is upon who? Barak, to be raised up as judge and deliver the people. Deborah the prophet only brings the word of the Lord to Barak. Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. Verse 6. And he says, I will deliver him into your hand. But what's Barak's answer? I'm scared. I'm kind of reading into that. That's what he's basically his answer. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So he's a little bit fearful, isn't he? Kind of a wishy-washy, weak kind of guy. What do you mean? if you're going to go on my go. But then God, he doesn't force him, does he? And you know, that's the great application before us, I believe, is that God doesn't force anyone to go even when he calls you to go. He's not going to force you. You got to take some courage. Get some guts. God calls you to go, you got to go. But the choice is yours. You can answer his call and trust his word, or you can not. And exactly what Barak did, he didn't do it. He was presented with his choice, but he denied it. But he's only going to go if Deborah goes with him. And so you know what? Deborah, she's going to go. She's going to go. And then he's going to go. So the principle is this. So if God can't find a man to lead in that vicinity and in that time, he's going to use a woman. I do believe that God desires to have men as the leaders in their homes and in the church. And this is, I think, supported in all of Scripture. A lot of examples of this. God chooses the men to lead in the homes and in the home and in the church. Both in the Old and New Testament. A lot of Scripture on that. But if God can't find a man to do that, he'll raise up a woman. And that's what we see happening here. Now, verse 9. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. So the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. This is exactly what we want to see. So the word of the Lord goes out. If that's the way you want it, then that's the way it's going to be, Barak. Because God's word is going to come to pass. Sisera is going to be defeated. And if you're not going to be the man to defeat him, I'm going to find a woman to do it. Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now verse 10. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Verse 11. Now Heber, the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Za'anaim, which is beside Kadesh. Verse 12. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Verse 13. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Verse 14. Then Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So I want you to notice this. Who's giving the orders here? Yeah, Deborah's giving the orders, not Barak. And it's because Barak turned his back on his call to lead. But ladies, I want to remind you this. I want you to also notice it before you get to saying, yeah, that's why I wear the boots in my family. Notice that Deborah in verse 6, as the prophetess said, then she sent and called, or it's recorded, then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? So I want you to notice firstly that Deborah yielded to Barak, didn't she? She yielded to him. And even encouraged him to go and lead. But he denied. It was only after Barak did not answer the call to lead that Deborah then led. And so, ladies, I want you to know that. Be careful on reading too much into this. I am Deborah. I'm a Deborah kind of woman. I wear the boots in the family. You got to be careful. Right? Yield to your husband as the leader of the home. That's scriptural. Yield to him because that's what God's word teaches. Encourage him in his position as leader. Don't mock him. Don't tear him down. Don't question him. Encourage him. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, shall we submit to Christ, you think, the church? Or do you want to think about it? Do you want to pray about it? Ladies, do you want to pray about that? Shall we submit to Christ as a church? Now, as a church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit everything and everything to their husbands. That's what the Word of God says. So that's what I would try to do in the homes. That's what I always counsel in the homes. Men, you take that rightful leadership. You love your wife as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. But ladies, as wives, you submit to that leadership. And you know, if you do that, you're going to have a good home. If you don't do that, you're probably going to separate and divorce. That's the bottom line. And so, there's wisdom in that. Now, verse 14. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Verse 15, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. So notice in verse 15, and the Lord routed Sisera. Who did? The Lord. And all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. When we are doing things God's way, you know what's going to happen? Believing him for his word and his promises and following them, you know what's going to happen? God's going to fight for you. But if you don't do things God's way, how is he going to fight for you? God's going to fight for you as we do things that he tells us to do. And so notice it's God who fights our battles, and he routs our enemies. That's what's happening here. God himself battles for us as we do things his way. But he's not going to battle for you if you do things the world's way. Why would he? Verse 16. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. Now verse 17. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Yabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And so, you know the saying, you can run, but you can't hide. And Sisera was running, but there's no way you can hide. And that's surely true when the Lord is watching. Do you understand that there's nothing you can do or say or think that is hidden from the Lord? That's a sobering thing. Sobering thought. As I said, you can fool this pastor. A lot of people do. They fool me a lot. But there's no way you're going to fool God. And I find so much comfort in that. I don't have to try to figure you out. Matter of fact, I don't want to figure you out. I can't. But God has you figured out. There's nowhere you can run from God. There's nothing you can hide from God. He knows why you do things. You know your motivation, if it's right or wrong. God knows. Can't run, can't hide. That's surely true with the Lord. And so, Sisera's running, but in the end, he's going to be found, and he's going to be dealt with. There are no hiding places from the Lord. Verse 18, and Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my Lord, turn aside to me. Do not fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. And then he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent. And if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You shall say no. Verse 21, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, a little late, right? Kind of, excuse me, Johnny, but you know that saying, Johnny come lately. He's a little late, isn't he? This is what weak men do. They're always a little late. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Yael came out to meet him and said to him, come, I will show you the man whom you seek. There was a woman that did the deliverance, didn't it? And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera, dead with a peg in his temple. So who defeated Sisera? Who ultimately killed Sisera? It was Jael, Heber's wife, a woman. It was Deborah who became judge and was raised up and anointed to lead the battle. And it was Jael, Heber's wife, who actually killed Sisera. If there are no men to lead, God will use a woman. His word is going to come to pass. Now, verse 23. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. Verse 24. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Okay, so chapter 5 is now just going to be a prayer and a rejoicing worship of Deborah. It's called the Song of Deborah. So chapter 5, we're going to redo this rather quickly, just a couple comments. And I love this because, you know, the first thing out of Deborah's mouth after victory is what? Is praise. Boy, that should be a sign to us. You know, if we're doing well and we're not praising the Lord, then chances are, I think, you're going to go into this spiraling downward cycle that you've forgotten the Lord. In good times, if you're not pressing in even more, worshiping more, even serving more, then there's probably a check for you, I think. You've gotten a little bit laxed. You've gotten a little bit comfortable. Because really, in victory, we should be even drawing closer to the Lord. And this is what we see with Deborah. I don't see this with the rest of Israel, but we see it with Deborah. In victory, she draws near to the Lord. That's the immediate response. So notice in chapter 5, verse 1, let's begin reading. I'm going to read through this rather quickly. It says, then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Isn't that great? That's the dynamic. When leaders lead and the people they're leading follow. There's two aspects, right? Two parts of that. There's the leader and the followers. You need both. You can have a great leader, but no followers. They want to do their own thing. Anarchy. But then you can have people that want to follow, but there's no leader. Right? And then there, what is that verse that, without a vision, the people perish? See, if you don't have no leadership with a vision, the people are going to perish. It's a Proverbs. I forget which one. But it really is true. And so they say, when leaders lead in their praise and worship in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. There's blessings that come. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princess. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Verse 4, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord. This Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. Verse 6. Then in the days of Shamgar, son of Amath, in the days of Yael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Verse 10, speak you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and who walk along the road, far from the noise of the archers among the watering places. There they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts of his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Verse 12, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. Verse 13, then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim, where were those whose roots were in Amalek? After you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, rulers came down, and from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. The kings came and fought, verse 19, then the kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens, stars from their courses, fought against Sisera. Verse 20, and the torrent of Kishon swept them away, the ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. O my soul, march on in strength. Verse 22, then the horses, hooves pounded, the galloping of his steeds. Curse, Meraz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Verse 24, most blessed among women is Yael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water, she gave him milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched out her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split the skull and struck through his temple. At her feet, he sank. He fell. He lay still. At her feet, he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots? Her wisest ladies answered her. Yes, she answered herself. Are they not finding and dividing the spoil? To every man a girl or two, for Sisera plunder of dyed garments. Plunder of garments embroidered and dyed. 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. Verse 31, thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord. But let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. So the land had rest for 40 years. Okay, so that's the account of Deborah and the deliverance through a woman who killed Sisera. And so how God would raise up a woman judge and a woman to really deliver Israel during this time and in this place. Okay, so next week we're going to look at Gideon. How many know the account of Gideon? It's another great account of a judge. Okay, so we're going to see this through the remainder of the book of Judges. Basically, one judge after another. We covered how many already? We covered Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, and Deborah. 4. Okay, and so next week Gideon. And then we're going to probably look at Abimelech after Gideon, real short one, and then we're going to continue on all the way through the 13 judges. Again, the judges are raised up to deliver the different tribes of Israel so that they would turn back to God. Okay, let me pray. Lord, so I want to thank you for your word this evening. Help us, I pray, to learn from this book of Judges. Lord, this cycle which we can identify with, Lord. I think all of us can. Help us to call upon the name of the Lord, even in victory. Help us be quick to worship, just as Deborah was quick to worship, to praise the Lord for the deliverance of the people there. And help us not to only be quick to do that, but to have longevity to do that. Help us to continue, even in times of peace and rest, to even serve you more, to draw upon the name of the Lord even more and in a deeper way. Help us to never forget the deliverance of you, Lord, upon our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Calvary Chapel Echo Park podcast. If you are in the LA area, you are invited to join us for a small casual worship service. Find out more at ccechopark.com. God bless you.